If you would open your Bibles to Psalm 145, and just keep your finger there, we're going to touch on that scripture in just a few minutes. It's been 2 years since the Olympic Games in Russia. Does anybody remember the city where they were held? It seems like it was forever ago. I'm hearing a few people say it. I saw one of my sons raise his hand. Yeah, Sochi, Russia. 2014. It was almost exactly 2 years ago. Seems like it's been forever. We have some summer games coming up this year. But if you remember back with the Olympics, and there's always the pageantry that goes on with history and tradition when you have an Olympic Games. And one of the big things that goes with that is the Olympic torch. And preceding every Games for several weeks or months, there's the passing of the torch, where they keep the Olympic flame lit, and it goes from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, until it gets to the Games that day and the opening ceremonies, and they light the big torch that's going to stay lit during the whole Games, and there's a big celebration and an opening ceremony, and it's all exciting. But it starts with a flame that actually first burned in Greece. Now, when the Russians are going to host an Olympic Games, they're going to do it all out, right? So I don't know if you were aware of what was going on with the passing of the torch. I didn't really follow that when it was going on, but I did some looking into it. And when the Olympic Games, when that torch was passed, it went over the course of 4 months, and it went 40,000 miles leading up to it in 4 months. And do you know how many people were involved, different torchbearers, in that whole process of the chain of passing the flame to one to the next? 14,000 torchbearers over the course of 4 months, 40,000 miles. The Olympic flame, excuse me, went to the highest summit in Russia, which is also the highest point in all of Europe, and it was Mount Elbrus. I didn't know that. If you're looking at me going, how do you know that geography? It's because I studied it this week. It went to the bottom of the deepest lake in the world. It's in Siberia. I don't even want to pronounce the name of that lake, but they took a flame to the bottom of that lake. It also went up to the International Space Station, where the Russians were. Now, the flame did not burn in outer space, in case you're wondering. They just took the torch up there. And then they also took it to the North Pole. They had a ship that broke all the ice and made it to the North Pole. So this Olympic torch went all over the place. The flame did. And there were only a few mishaps along the way. The first one was when President Vladimir Putin first had the torch. I think there's a picture of him there. And as he began to pass it to the next person, the very first person, the flame went out. They had to relight it. Unfortunately, that was a bad situation. In fact, they were following up to try to figure out whose fault that was. But then there was another mishap along the way where a guy was running with a torch, and some of the oil spilled out of the torch and went down onto his jacket sleeve and caught him on fire. So, you know, there were a few mishaps along the way, but somehow, some way, through all those miles, through all those people, over all that time, the torch got passed from one person to the next, to the next, and to the next. As we head into a new year, we are going to take this morning and set it aside for just talking about how does that flame of faith that we have as believers get passed from one generation to the next, one person to the next. Because, you know, faith is actually very similar to this fire. Faith is something that is passed. Faith is something that, yes, it's taught, but it's also something that's caught. You can study about the Bible. You can have classes. You can read it on your own, and you can digest it and analyze it and all of those things. But if that's all you do, then you're just taking a bunch of truth in a vacuum. You've never seen it lived out in someone's life. We need people who are living the faith that they have in Christ, living it out around us so that we can catch it as well. You see the difference? Faith is taught, but it's also caught. And we're going to reflect on ways that that faith has been lived out around us and passed down to us. And we are the torchbearers. When it comes our turn, we want to carry that torch with pride. We want to carry it with all of our heart and live it out in such a way that it honors where it first started with Christ. What's prompted this message is reflecting back on the year 2015. It was a year of loss for our church. We had many loved ones go on and cross the finish line, as it were, and go to their home in glory. They passed the torch, and now they're with their Heavenly Father in glory. Praise the Lord. We're thankful that they're with the Lord, and they're getting to worship Him and be with Him and have received the reward of their faith. But here's a list of those who have gone on, and it's a bittersweet thing, because we miss them. We loved them. They had such an influence in our lives here in this church. They led well. They carried their torch well in their community, in their families, in our church. And for those of you who are new here, some of you are just visiting today, we had a fall to remember here at our church. We had 9 funeral services in a span of 3 months. Not all of those on the list are of the 9. We had a couple other ones that were of from just affiliated with the church, but these are ones who were inside of the fellowship of our church, actively part of our church over the course of 2015, and went home to be with the Lord. We loved them. We watched them live out their life of faith. And they were great examples of how to do it. And in a sense, they've passed the torch to us. If you had your Bible open to Psalm 145, let me just read 2 verses out of there. Let's say this, starting in verse 4. This is the design of Scripture. It says this: one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. One generation will commend your works to another. The flame will get passed from one generation to another. As one generation owns it, lives it out, talks about it, shows the glory of Christ in their life, and it goes to the next. And then it goes to the next, and it goes to the next. And the flame gets passed from one torchbearer to the next through all the generations. That's the design that God has for His people. It's what happens in our church. It's what happens in our families. We had baby dedications this morning of how the flame should be passed from mom and dad to the child and from all of us to that child. And that's the way it works. And you think about in Scripture, there are some great examples of torchbearers passing the flame. Some were very intentional. Think about, we just got done with a series in 2015 of going through the book of Exodus. And the main character in the book of Exodus was, here's a pop quiz this morning, it was God, actually, but no, I'm just kidding. Moses. Moses was the main character that we studied in the book of Exodus. And he was training someone who went on to carry the torch after him. What was his name? Joshua. Joshua got to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Well, we saw Joshua a couple times as Moses was taking him along for prayer and taking him up the mountain. He was attending to Moses the whole time, and Moses was pouring into him. Moses caught that flame, or Joshua caught that flame by being with Moses. Think about 2 prophets in Israel in 1 and 2 Kings. You have Elijah. I'm purposely giving that emphasis to his name. His name's Elijah, not Elijah, but it's in contrast to the guy he was training. Who was the one he was training? Elisha, who took the torch of the prophet of Israel and carried it on. You have Jesus, and he spent time with 12 disciples and poured into them and taught them, and they watched him do all kinds of stuff, and they saw him pray, they saw him heal, they saw him teach. And what did those 12 guys, well, 11 of those 12 guys, what did they go do? They changed the world because they caught the flame that Jesus had passed to them. What about Paul, one of the greatest missionaries and one of the authors of Scripture? He had, in his letters that he wrote, we have reference to about 30 different people that he had with him on his journeys and his travels that he purposely brought with him to train up and disciple as ministers for Christ. He passed the flame. They caught it by being with him. One in particular that we read a lot about is Timothy. that comes to mind. Paul poured into Timothy, and Timothy carried that flame forward. That is the intention of God as it comes to his people. That's what he has designed. Well, this past year, as we said, with so many going on to glory, it has made a lot of us begin to think about what God is up to in our church. He removed a part of a generation that had been with us, that had led us, that had represented Christ well. And I know some of you have been processing this. I've talked to some of you who are going, what does this mean? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for our church? What does this mean as we go forward from here? Who's going to step into their shoes? And as a pastor, I know for me, I've been thinking, okay, Lord, these were some great people. These were part of the fabric of our church that made us who we were. How do you replace them? And really the answer is you can't replace them. But who's going to step up and follow in their footsteps? Who's going to step up and take the ownership that they had in their faith, that they had in ministry here among our church and our community? Who's going to do it next? Who's going to take the torch and carry it forward? And that's a great question for us all to be chewing on. As we go into this morning, as we do this, I thought it might be better, instead of you just hearing from me, I identified some people that I'd say, you know, let's talk about this and have a discussion, a panel discussion with our church this morning. You're going to hear us discuss about these topics of what it means to leave a legacy. So if you're part of those four that I invited, why don't you guys go ahead and come on forward right now. And you're going to get to listen in on those who have been thinking about this, who prepared some thoughts, and I'm excited to have them share this morning about this idea of passing the torch. And what I'm going to have them do for their first question is, since some of you don't know them and may not know their names or a little bit about them, have them just share their name, maybe a fact or two about them, and then how you're involved in this church already. Why don't you slide over, Niles, here? Actually, you guys flip on the switch on the bottom there. We'll start over on the your right-hand side with Edie. Introduce yourself, a fact or two about you, and how you're involved in ministry in this church.
Thanks for the help, Beth. I'm Edith Davies. I've been coming to this church for probably 10 years, and I'm involved in a number of things right now, thankfully. I'll be leading a Bible study the end of this month, starting, and I'm also involved in ESL, which I'm just loving.
ESL, decode that for those who don't know that.
English as a second language. And it's been a thrill to be a part of that.
All right, thanks.
I'm Beth Loro. I've been at Emmanuel for about 15 years now. I had moved to this area without knowing a single soul, and my brother had happened to go to college with the person who was the youth pastor here at the time, and he had encouraged me to come connect with them, and I did, and not only made good friends with them, but stayed and planted some roots here. Through the course of my time here, I've been involved in youth ministry and in working in children's ministry in the nursery and Vacation Bible School. Currently, I'm helping with women's ministry, and you see me as the girl who does the announcements every Sunday morning. That's probably the way most of you are most familiar with me.
I am David Michaels. I've been attending the church, I believe it's 28 years now, and I've get to enjoy my year of sabbatical this year from eldership, but I also work with Awana and lead the sportsman's banquet, lead a small group, but I'm just looking forward to seeing how this message today changes our church going into 2016. And while we're talking, you'd be thinking about what can I do?
Yeah, great. By the way, hold on 1 second. Sportsman's Banquet coming up in just a few weeks, January 28th and 29th, Friday night, Saturday. We're going to have 1,000 people be ministered to in the course of those two nights. And so it's exciting. It's coming up right around the corner. I'm sure we'll be asking you to volunteer, not as a result of this Sunday morning message only, just keep that in mind. Want to put that word out there for our church. Niles?
I'm Niles Logue, losing my voice, I guess. I'm one of the elders and lead one of the connection groups, small groups, and teach occasionally.
All right. Well, the question I would have for you guys as we start out is, you see the list that was here. You've known these people. You've loved these people. They've had an impact on your life. As you reflect on them, what are some ways that they ministered in our church? What are some ways they ministered maybe to you, or how they were an example to you? What legacy did they leave in this church? And any of you can answer. I'm sure we'll kind of pop around different ones of you on different people on the list. But who would start us off? Beth, okay.
I was thinking, you know, I think when I think of Paul and Katie in particular, we often all think a lot about Katie and her phone calls and the blessing she was when she would just call you out of the blue and offer to pray for you. And I was certainly the fortunate recipient of some of those calls. And of Paul, of course, being at the door, right, and being the one who greeted you and high-fived and kissed my girls in the morning. I mean, we obviously think of them in those roles, I think, probably first. But I was thinking in particular at Paul's funeral about a moment probably 5 or more years ago. It was a ladies' Christmas brunch, and Katie was the main speaker. And they had built like a platform stage in the fellowship hall with a rocking chair on it. They wanted her to be able to sit and be comfortable. And the idea was that, I mean, you couldn't not love Katie. And so if she was there and she was speaking, that all of these women that people had invited who didn't know Christ would probably find themselves drawn to him through her. And she did do that through her message. But what really sticks with me, because I don't honestly remember her message, is the dear, dear way that Paul helped her onto the platform, stayed in that room of women the entire time, the only guy, so that he could be with Katie, so that he could help her have effective ministry that day. And when I look at that list on that slide, there is not a doubt in my mind that every single one of those marriages was a beautiful thing for those of us who are newer in our marriages to behold. These were people who were faithful to each other, who stood by each other through some really difficult times, and are really just a beautiful example of a faith-filled marriage for the rest of us.
Yeah, great. Anyone want to speak to the marriages since Beth brought that up? Has any other comments on that? Because clearly we had people that were married 60 years plus on that list. Any other comments as we're on that topic?
When I think of Paul and Katie and Don and Joyce, Janice and I referred to them as our Emmanuel parents. When we were here, and my mom and dad accepted that because they grew over the years to love them also. But as Beth said, it is simply amazing when you see the commitment that they had to each other, not only at the good times, but also especially towards the end at the bad times. When you think of Joyce, and every time she was able to come to the church, she still had a smile on her face, even though she was in pain. And just the examples that they set of married people and their love for each other, their love for the church, their love for every one of us. When you really get down and look at it, the only way they could do that was what everybody on that list has in common, and is the love they have for Jesus Christ and how they lived out what they knew. And they're just all amazing people, everybody on that list.
Yeah. Let me just speak real quickly to these marriages. Bob cared for Bessie well, and you honored her and loved her. I think of Verlee and how she cared for Ray so faithfully. It was a great example to us. Those who are going through hard times, Eileen and caring for Oz through his cancer. Just some amazing examples of love, selfless love for your spouse. So thank you for those legacies that you have given us.
Somebody, most of us knew Sandy Barden for her music, but some of us were also fortunate enough to know her as a prayer warrior. Terry Smith, in his book Changing Course, about the rebirth of this church, attributed much of the success of his ministry to the prayer life of Sandy and some of the other ladies in this church. And to hear her pray, you knew she was intimate with the Father. And you couldn't imagine the Father declining to answer one of her prayers. In fact, her music was prayer. I never heard her play the piano without feeling that I was in the presence of God because of her prayerful approach to music. Also wanted to mention Oz. You probably know Oz for his humor, and he truly did encourage us and lift us up and minister to us through his humor. But he was also a man of great compassion. He organized a handyman group to try to do jobs for widows and others who couldn't care for themselves, not only here at Emmanuel, but in his community. He always had a focus on others, never on himself. Back in 2014, when he was struggling in his life and death battle with cancer and Parkinson's, I had my open heart surgery in March. And I had some complications with laryngospasms and so on after the surgery. And the first person to call me at home was Oz. And he prayed for me, for my needs, while he himself was in that tremendous battle. I knew him in our connection group as well, always focused on others, never on his own problems.
Great.
About prayer and Sandy, I have to add that I was part of the prayer group after the fact that Terry wrote about. But when the ladies would have their prayer time together, Sandy would always pray for each one of us in some way that we needed prayer that day. But she also prayed through that prayer list that we get every week. And you knew she must be using it all the time because she didn't have to refer to it. She just went through it and prayed for all of the needs of the church. And it struck me a number of times that she prayed for the finances of the church, which meant to me that she was concerned and a good giver. She also always prayed for the music for which she was so much a part, of which she was so much a part. And I know she prayed for me individually. Bob told me after her death that he found probably a prayer journal, I don't know, and my name was on that list. And I knew she prayed for me. And one of the things she prayed for me when my husband was ill was that I would be kind. And you know, I thought when a person begins to fade and they, you know, you get impatient with them really because you don't know what's going on with their minds. And I thought it was so fitting and so lovely that she prayed that I would be kind, that I would show kindness to my husband, which I hope I did.
That's great. Who else?
I mentioned that I have an interest in teaching, and I want to mention Don Bachman. Don was not an academic type. He was a blue-collar truck driver. But Don was a student of the Word of God. And for many years. He was one of our anchor teachers, and always extremely well prepared and committed to that ministry. And he was also a prayer warrior. I think he was in a prayer group with you, right, David, for quite some time that met early on Thursday mornings.
All right, so if we've been listening here, if we're kind of to summarize what all you have said, if you had to articulate it this way, what are the holes that are left behind in our church with them passing on? What intangibles, what areas are now missing because of them? Let's try to make a list. It won't be a long answer, but, you know.
The need for prayer. Our prayer meetings Wednesday nights have grown, and I'm really grateful for that. I think another hole that has been left is that I know we have very capable people who introduce music on Sunday nights and lead the singing and so forth, but every once in a while we don't have someone to play the piano. And Sandy was so faithful until she did not drive at night. She played the piano Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and we always knew there would be someone there to play the piano. And so I would encourage those of you who do play the piano to step up and to help us out so that we can sing with music. It does help us as a congregation to do that.
I would say maybe the hospitality piece. Additionally, I mean, certainly as we've mentioned, having Paul at the door, just that his genuine delight to see you on a Sunday morning, Katie making phone calls. And, you know, I was thinking as we were praying for Arlene this morning, that's something Arlene does, makes phone calls. And what a simple thing it seems, but what a blessing to people to be on the receiving end of those types of things. I would think, too, just, you know, the warmness that you extend to the people who are around you. We, for a lot of years, sat around Jean and Charles Shuttle and adored an opportunity to greet them. They were always so pleased to see us and us to see them. And the hospitality, too, I think that comes with being vulnerable. And that's certainly something I remember about Oz, sharing his testimony one Sunday morning. And again, I don't even remember the details of the story, but I remember thinking what incredible courage it took for him to stand up and share that story with us and just the vulnerability and the rawness that was there. And that, I think, is something that we could all aspire to.
Yeah, great.
When Pastor Steve got a hold of us and was asking us about today, the one word when I look at that list that I think of is commitment. And especially, like I say, every one of us, you know, got to know Paul and Katie and Don and Joyce and Sandy. I mean, all of them. But they were committed to each other. They were also committed to attending church, not just on Sunday morning, but on Sunday night and Wednesday night in any special missionary conference week. When they physically could get there, they would be there, and they had the commitment to come and worship with each other, and most importantly, worship with their God. And Beth just brought up Oz's testimony that Sunday. I remember when Katie stood up here in the middle. I believe it was after Paul has lost his voice. I don't remember everything she said, but I do remember her saying this, that she no longer asks, why me, but she asks, why not me? And when she could stand up there and say that with all her physical troubles and Paul's troubles, and we sit there, and it's like I just wanted to cry when she said those words, is what an example of somebody that stands there and says, why not me? Because she was referring to what Christ did for us and died on the cross for us. Why can't I put up with a little bit of pain or aneurysm, but I still will remain faithful because of what Christ and what we just celebrated today, what he did for us. And I keep thinking to myself, can I say, why not me? Or am I going to complain?
Teaching. Many of our go-to teachers are getting older, and we can't go to them anymore. And so we need some of you young folks, both men and women, to step up, become students of the Word, and be willing to pass on what God has taught you to others.
Yeah, I want to say a note also about Oz. I saw him here a lot at the church, especially those early months. I've only been here a year, but I know for years past he has given of his time, and even though he didn't have the shakiest of hands, he would joke about it and paint a straight line somehow, even though he had just a way of doing those things. But the downstairs, the children's area, he's responsible for getting that really moved through and finished. If you look at that beautiful area of remodeling downstairs for the kids, Oz is all over that. If you see the van out in the parking lot, Oz got the ball rolling to push our board to say, hey, we've got to do something about this to get our Messiah College students here and to get transportation for the church. Oz just had his fingerprints all over this church, and I'll always remember him for that and his contribution. I always remember Sandy as well with that and her faithfulness in women's Bible studies and prayer. My wife got to know her in those contexts and really appreciated her heart for all the women there and for prayer. And then, of course, her music ministry. Sandy could play any song without looking it up. I mean, it's just wrong how much talent she had. She had all of it memorized and could just play. And they'd say a number, and she would start playing before anyone else got to there in their hymnals. And who's like that? You know, where that's a talent, and she used it for the Lord. And I'll always remember that about Sandy. We've had some wonderful folks that are part of our church. We're thankful for them. But I want to shift our conversation here to this, guys, this next question. As we kept getting news of another person going home, I mean, sometimes there were two or three in a week. It was an incredible season we went through. What did God stir in you? As you think about their legacy, and then you're saying, okay, well, what about my legacy? What has God stirred in you these last couple of months that challenges you as you look forward and you're looking ahead with the remaining years and decades of your life? What does the Lord say to you?
Since I'm the oldest one up here, I'll start first, because legacy for me has been a topic that I've considered for some time. My children have reminded me that I am leaving a legacy. And I think one of the things that also got under my skin was when I was guiding the Book of Ruth in the ladies' Bible study, and we looked at the Book of Ruth as what legacy did each of these characters leave. And you have some of the minor characters, in addition to Ruth and Boaz, who were the main characters and what God had done through them. But Elimelech, he took his wife to a place that God didn't want them to go, to Moab. And that wasn't a very good legacy to leave. And as a result, his sons married Moabite women and so forth. And then with Naomi, she started out, she must have been a really good witness to the Moabite women that her sons married, because they were going to leave, Naomi was going to leave, Ruth wanted to go with her, so she must have done something, even though she said she was bitter. And to think that they figure in to the line of Christ, what a wonderful privilege and what a legacy they have left. And so I have been thinking really about my own family and my friends, the people that I touch. And I do have a passion to know God's word and to share it with others. And I hope that I can do that so that others will catch that vision of wanting to share God's word with other people. Because that's how we pass the torch.
I guess I'm the next oldest. Well, seeing these prayer warriors pass on has prompted me to ask God to help me be more persistent and consistent in my own prayer life. They're big shoes to fill. All of us need to step up in that area. But also I want to be rededicated to encouraging those of you who are younger, most of you, to grow and to use the gifts that God has given you take risk for the kingdom and step forward, even when it feels uncomfortable, to serve our Lord. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe, we sang earlier. What can I give back to him when he's done so much for me?
Great.
This is a tough question for me because legacies and what people think about you when you're gone, and just being honest, I struggle with it. But when we had all these deaths in the church, the one thing that, and it's what we're all probably going to talk about, is the prayer. When I think of, the ladies there that I knew was praying for my family, I knew was praying for my son. It's just a real hole that I feel that we might be missing. And I actually went to Pastor Steve, and I think I was even almost shedding a tear, that God was saying to me, when I first came, Janice and I first came to this church, we were the 20s and 30-some people. When we were watching people, and I won't embarrass him, but he knows who he is in this church, he would have been my age at that time. And I'm thinking, my goodness, we're at that age now. That to just know how he prayed and still prays, and the example that we have, that I was really looking to have a year off, in all honesty. But the Lord said to me, you need to become a prayer warrior, a man prayer warrior for this church. I truly don't know what that means yet. Janice and I are always ones that we don't go to the movies when they first come out. We're too cheap to go. So we stay at home and we just watch the war room. What an amazing challenge that movie is as far as praying for people. So can I sit here and say I know what that looks like for 2016? I don't. I know there's an individual in this church that I'm going to try to get closer to learn from him. But meeting God in the prayer room.
Great. Thanks.
Yeah, it's hard to deny that we have lost a really beautiful part of the fabric of our church. And certainly one of the things that I always loved about Emmanuel was this multi-generational congregation. And to sit in this seat right now and say that, I mean, you all are a beautiful sight. And to think about those beautiful babies that were dedicated this morning and the privilege of doing life with their parents and to be with those children in the nursery. And I think the thing that I just keep coming back to is building relationship across generational lines. And I have been the blessed recipient of women like that pouring into my life and not necessarily elderly women by any means, but I think of people like Celinda and Sue Stein and Ruth Smith who have mentored me and just poured so much of themselves into me. And I certainly feel a burden to do the same now. What exactly that looks like, I know, you know, we're all going to be figuring that out. But I hope that you will think about what it looks like for you to build a friendship with someone 20 years older than you or 20 years younger than you, with a shut-in who might be lonely, with a new mom who might be overwhelmed. We all have something to offer. And it's, I think, just a matter of prayerfully thinking about what that might look like for you. When we were, when I was pretty new in youth ministry, and our church was at a pretty low point, people were pretty discouraged, and our youth ministry wasn't large, but we loved the kids, and as youth leaders, we loved each other. And Katie came down there one Sunday night, I think, and sat there with those kids and said, I just want you to know that we love you. This church loves you. We pray for you. And man, I mean, it came straight from her heart to those kids that they were important and they were loved. And those are the types of messages, I think, that need to carry on.
That's great. Great. Let me just wrap up with a couple of thoughts. We have several different faith generations here. It's not even about age always. It's about where you are in your journey with Christ. If you're new in your journey with Christ and you're young in your faith, get into some context where you can be with people who are further along than you, whether that be in a small group, a Bible study, a Sunday school class, some way that you can catch from people who are further along than you. I really encourage you to do that. And also, you've heard this about passing on a legacy. You can begin that even now. You can do something small in the church. Start somewhere where you're making a difference, pouring into other people's lives. Everybody can start somewhere. The second category I'd reference is those who are, have gotten established. You've been in church long enough. You've walked with Christ long enough, and you're sitting here going, "Man, what does it look like for me to leave a legacy?" When does it start? It doesn't start when you hit this list. It starts now. What are you going to do to pour into other people's lives? You need to find someone to mentor. You need to find someone to encourage. You need to find someone to teach. Depending on your spiritual gifts, use how God has made you and pour into other people, and do it starting now. Your years will slip away quickly. I read a book called Stepping Up. It's written to men, but it just hit me about the stages of manhood that you hit. And once you get established, you hit the next phase, and it's called mentor. When do you own this piece of mentoring others? That's what you need to do. It's what we need to do. And then the last category might be those who feel like they're, because of your health and your age and things, you're limited in your role. This list is proof that you can still serve the Lord no matter what physical condition you have. You can pray. You can call people. You can write notes to people. You can, if you can't even get up and walk around much on a Sunday morning, when church ends, gather the people around you and talk to them and get to know them and tell them that you'll be praying for them this week and encourage them some way, somehow. There's still a ministry for you, no matter who we are. And if we take anything out of this today, is until you cross that finish line, keep burning that torch and passing it on to others until it gets extinguished one day, because you got to carry that thing all the way to the end. If we have a church full of people doing that, I mean, imagine how we will represent the kingdom, the plan that's in Scripture, Psalm 145. It will happen here in our church body. And that's the desire we have as we go into this new year, as we look back on 2015. I think maybe the way to close, unless you had another comment, so you grabbed the microphone. Well, we need to give Edie the microphone as well, because I have a way I'd like us to close. If you've been challenged by this morning and want to say, I will take my role, this mantle of passing on a legacy, no matter what age you are, no matter where you are in your faith journey, I'd encourage you, if you want to embrace that, would you stand right now as we're going to close in prayer? If you want to stand, if you want to grab your mantle as leaving a legacy, and want to receive prayer for that, would you stand here this morning? And I'm going to have Niles and Edie just close us in prayer. I'd encourage you, even if you want to do this, imagine that you're receiving some of the flame this morning from the Lord. Say, Lord, pour this out on me. Maybe that's how you guys can pray, that God would pour this out onto our people. Go ahead and pray. And just if you'd receive this, even with your hands as a gesture from the Lord.
Heavenly Father, you have touched us today as we have thought about our dear friends who have gone on before us. Father, I pray that we might pick up the torch and that we might carry it to do whatever you want us to do in the days ahead. Help us each day to seek your face and to ask you, what is it today, Lord, that you want me to share with others? And Father, I pray for our prayer ministry that's been a burden on all of our hearts here, that you will raise up men and women who will pray. And Father, may we seek out people that we can pray with and join together for the sake of your kingdom. Father, we thank you and praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. And we commit ourselves to you in your worthy name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for blessing us with the gifts of these wonderful folks who have passed on to glory. And we thank you, Lord, for those in our congregation who have already stepped forward to serve you with their whole hearts take on these responsibilities. But God, this morning, your Holy Spirit is calling each of us to a higher level of commitment, to walk more perfectly in faith in you, to serve you more completely, to be a blessing, not just to be blessed, but be a blessing to everyone around us, including the lost who desperately need to hear the good news of the gospel. Lord, help us through your strength and your empowerment to be everything that you want us to be. We answer your call this morning. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us this morning. God bless you. Happy New Year, and we'll see you later on this week. Thanks.